Well, welcome to Bible study tonight. This is going to be an interesting study. Actually, all of our study through the book of Ephesians has been leading to this last segment of the book of Ephesians here in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to go at this particular passage of scripture in a very different way. I'm going to approach it very differently from how you will most likely look at it. I'm going to be looking at it not only on the perspective of what the Word of God says to us and what we need to do as saints, how we are armored, how we are clothed, but also looking at the reverse. Because you've got to understand that if it is something that works and the devil sees that it works, the devil will do the same thing. So if we are armored, the enemy of our soul will also be armored. Are you with me? Okay. So we're going to look at it from both perspectives. And so I'm going to be looking at it from the way the Word of God says we need to be clothed, and then looking at the enemy on how the enemy is clothed. Because he's going to be clothed the same way. He's going to be clothed with righteousness, he's going to be clothed with truth, he's going to be clothed with faith, he's going to be clothed with the shoes of preaching the gospel or whatever it is. Amen? So we're going to look at both aspects. And one of the things that we're going to see as we're going at it from this dual aspect is that the armor of the enemy is made up of what lies he has communicated to you. So those the armor, that the effectiveness of his armor is based on what he has implanted in your thinking on his side. What he's communicated, what he's made you to believe, and now makes whatever it is that you're doing ineffective. Because understand that the armor is there to make whatever the enemy is doing ineffective. Make sense? So how does he play the game, and how do we cooperate with him in clothing him? So we're going to look at it from both aspects. Make sense? Okay. Now, having said that, that means that I've made my job twice as lengthy or difficult. So I don't know how far I'm going to go today and how far I'm going to go in the next little while. This is going to take us a few weeks, let's put it that way. This last segment may take us into the new year. Okay? Because I don't want to rush it. Make sense? Okay. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for love, for mercy. We're thankful, God, for your goodness towards us. We're thankful that you are the God who cares for us, the God who meets our every need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You are the God who establishes us in grace. Establishes us, O God, in the knowing of who you are. The God who prospers us because we believe the prophetic word spoken into our lives. Today we embrace everything that causes us to be established and reject everything that causes us, O God, to be destabilized. We embrace everything that causes us, O God, to be strong and mighty. And we denounce everything that causes us to be weak and ineffective. This day, we undress the enemy of our souls and expose him to every punch, to every blow, to every word that we speak. For Lord, O God, he is unclothed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us start here. When man sinned, or let's go this way first. When man was created in the image and the likeness of God, without sin, he was not what? Find a word. When man was completely whole, without sin, he was not what? What is the first? Let me put it this way. What is the first thing man said when God called him? He was what? He was naked. So when he was right with God, he was not naked. He was clothed, right? Who was? He was clothed, but he, before he sinned, he was clothed. He was not naked. When he sinned, he became naked. Make sense? When he was with God, he was created in the image and the likeness of God. And he was clothed with the glory of God. When he sinned, he now became in the image of the one. Are you with me? You get it? He was now in the image of the one that he now fell to. And that image was the nakedness. Are you with me? So, the enemy, when the enemy comes at you, he is totally naked. The enemy is what? Naked. Every word that you speak is meant to penetrate. Everything that you do is supposed to hurt him. Every weapon that you have, because it's not carnal, is effective against the enemy. But I started out by saying, if the enemy knows that you are clothed and that you are properly armored, then he's got to be armored himself. And then I said something earlier. I said, the way he gets armored is not by his ability, it's based on the lies he's projected. And so now my belief system clothes him and makes whatever it is that I'm doing ineffective. Make sense? We're on the same page? Okay. Now, that is crucial for you to understand. Crucial to understand, first of all, the enemy is naked, which means anything I do can hurt him. Okay? You know, it's like a worm. Anything I do to the worm is going to be effective. It's not, it has no shell. It's unprotected. If I pour salt on it, it's going to cut it into pieces. If I step on it, it's going to die. It's ineffective. Whatever it is that it has cannot stop me. But if I wrap a pipe around that worm, now I have to break through that pipe to get to the worm that's on the inside. Okay? So how am I clothing the enemy? What does he have to do to be clothed so that I become ineffective in my approach? Okay. Now, I say that at the beginning now because as we keep on building, we are going to begin to see how we are armored and see how the reverse is the case for the enemy, because the reverse is not really what the enemy has on, it's what in my mind I have dressed him with. Okay? So it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. What does it say? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be enabled in the Lord. Be established in the Lord. Have God's strength imparted on you. Be graced by God. Now, when I say grace by God, I'm not talking about the word charis in terms of strong here. I'm talking about God saying, I want you to be endued. I want you to be clothed. I want you to be strong. I want you to be strengthened. And that word also means be increased. is a word that can also be translated that way. Now, in a bad sense, that word is when you say headstrong, okay, be stubborn in a bad sense. But what you know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. So God says, be headstrong. You know, I'm not going to quit. I don't care what you do. I am not going to quit. I'm going to win this thing. And you stay your course. In the last few days, because of what happened down south, I have been using the next President Trump as a good example. He's an example of somebody who is in a sense headstrong. You know, he doesn't care whether he made a mistake or whatever. I'm not going to apologize for that. This is the way I'm going, and he keeps on going that way. I'm not going to apologize. Now, we don't want that kind of bad sense, but we want the sense of where we are strong, committed, driven, enabled, encouraged. When we do that, he says we should do it in the Lord. Do it in the Lord. In the Lord, be strong. In the Lord, be established. This word, endunamo, is the Greek word, endunamo, is a very interesting word for us because it's telling us what we should be in the Lord. Be so grounded, rooted, established in the Lord. And when you do that, he says this. He says, and also in the power of his might. Now, these two things are the things that are going to cause you to put on the full armor of God. You need these two things: the power of God's might and strength in God. This resolve. This resolve is the resolve. We used to have a little puppy that we named Star. And this is true for, I guess, for all dogs. You discipline the dog, you firm with the dog, and the dog will find a way to sneak back at you. In other words, you're not going to drive me away. I don't care how messed up and what I did wrong, I am still coming. This is the antithesis of what Adam did. He was hiding, running away from God. But here comes what God wants. God wants us to come back to him. I messed up. Yeah, I know. I messed up. I messed up royally. But I'm coming because I trust in your love. I don't care what I did. It is bad. I deserve punishment. But I don't know anywhere else to go but to come to you. This is our attitude. How do you say no to somebody that has messed up so badly and they keep on coming? They keep on coming. Oh, before you wear me out, Jesus said about the woman that came to the judge. He says, this woman, Even though the man, the judge didn't fear man, didn't have any respect for God, he says, this woman kept on coming and coming and coming and coming, and I better take care of this. This woman's going to wear me out. Remember what we started out with from the beginning of the book of Ephesians. What is the one word I've been using for the book of Ephesians so far? Love. This is Paul telling us what love and being strong in the Lord is. Being headstrong about knowing that God loves me. God loves me. Yes, I messed up. God loves me. God still loves me. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back home. And if he puts me out and says, okay, be the gatekeeper, I'll be happy there. But as long as I am part of the family, I am not going anywhere else. This is where I am. Kick me out, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to keep on coming back. Because I know no other place to go but to God. Wow. Now, when you and I are resolved on that, the devil loses his power. Because you are resolute on the fact that God, who is addicted to loving, still loves you. While I was yet a sinner, he loved me. And I'm sure I'm better than I used to be. So why won't he love me now? I'm coming back. And I'm going to keep on coming back. I'm going to cry out. I'm not crying out to no Buddha, to no Muhammad. I'm calling out to you, God. You are it. This is it. No other solution. No plan Bs. This is it. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He, remember what he says to us in Ephesians 3. It says that God will do exceedingly far above that which we dare ask or think, according to that power that worketh in us. And the power he's talking about is the power of love. So when he talks here, he says, and in the power of his might, it is love. This is why, this is how he showed his might, love. So this is Paul saying, in varied ways, finally, my brethren, know God's love. Know God's love and put on the whole armor of whom? The whole armor of what? Of God. So this armor is God's armor. It's the armor of God. It's the armor that belongs to God, the armor that is of God, the armor that is established by God, the armor that is trademarked by God, the armor that God says, this is the best. This is it. He says, put that armor on. And we're putting it on with the ability of God, with the ability that love gives to us. Amen? Okay. Now, it says, put on the whole armor of God. But let me back up, first of all, and look at something here. And in the power of his might. Generally, when the word of God uses the word power, it is the word dunamis. That is generally the word that is used. When we see the word power, you can certainly just go and say, okay, I know that word. It's dunamis. But that's not the word here. It's another word. And this word, kratos, is re-emphasizing whatever it is that Paul has stated already. In the vigor, this is a word that you can translate as vigor. You can translate as dominion. So, it says to us, and in the vigor of his might. In the vigor of his might. Now, when you hear the word vigor, what comes to mind? Let me say vigor. Hey, help me out here. Strength, energy. When you say something was done vigorously, what are we talking about? Huh? Rough. Okay. Huh? Force. Okay. All right. This is the word. Do it with the force. The violent, the kingdom of God suffered violent. The violent, do what? Take it by force. So, here, when the word of God says, put on the whole armor, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the vigor of his might. It's talking about the force of his might. It's saying, don't put on this armor like a weakling. Have a sense of certainty in knowing inside of you and a readiness. If you have this vigor, you are putting on this armor, recognizing the fact that you are going into battle. You are going into battle, and you are not going into battle like a weak person, sheepishly. You are going out fiercely. Amen? Well, you see, you're so geared up that when your enemy sees you, they are afraid even before they encounter you. Make sense? So, my fierceness. You know, Nigeria had a civil war many years back. And I had the opportunity to see the soldiers close. And when these soldiers came to town, just the way they looked scared you. Have you seen soldiers, you know, not the, you know, when there's no war. I mean, when there's a war and they're going to battle. That's a different thing. You see these guys dressed up with all their stuff on. They have all kinds of funny stuff on their head, you know, and you say, oh my God. This is what we're talking about. This is let me say a porcupine that's ready to attack. It's small and it's ready to attack and it spreads out everything. It's ready. So God is saying to us in this passage, when you are doing spiritual warfare, you don't pray, quietly or whatever. Now, there's a place, let me put it this way. There's a place where you are shouting and your shouting is an act of unbelief. And you think by your being loud, you're being heard. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a fierceness that comes from your spirit. That when the enemy hears you, he knows, okay, something's happening here, I better back off. Have you ever prayed, let me put it this way, have you ever prayed a prayer and you know your prayer didn't go anywhere? There was no anointing to the prayer, but you were loud and you were moving and fervent and everything, but you know, if the devil can see me now, he knows that nothing was there. Have you ever, anybody like that? You've experienced that? And then there are times when you just know that you know. I hit home run. You know, just me showing up put the scare on the enemy. Now, that's what we're talking about here. This is our position, and this should be our position all the time. That there's a fierceness about you in your spirit. You might be a quiet, toned down person, very nice temperament. Thinking about Trump again. God deliver me from Trump for a moment. You have this nice, calm temperament, but there's a fierceness in your spirit. I think the mistake that anybody can make is that they look at me and they look at my temperament, so calm, so easygoing, and they make the mistake of thinking there's no fierceness. There is a fierceness always in there. Always in there. If there's no fierceness in there, I must be crying out to God, grace, more grace. Because He is a God who is fierce. And you are created in that image and in that likeness. There's a fierceness in your spirit that causes the enemy. You know, the Bible says the enemy trembles. There's got to be a trembling around you, around me, because there's a readiness for war at any time. Amen? There's a readiness. Praise the Lord. Now, what is driving our readiness is not hate. It is love. Your fierceness is born out of love. Your fierceness is born out of love. So if you see somebody going through a crisis and you're praying fervently, it is based on love. It is based on love, not results. And back up. It's based on love, not results. Now, you can pray fervently because you are looking for a result. But when you get that result, who is getting the glory? Your fervency is not about me being seen or heard. It's about God being glorified, a need being met. Maybe not my need, but their need has to be met. They've got to have an answer. And my cry to God on their behalf is just for that. My name doesn't have to be heard. My face doesn't have to be seen. Just the result that glorifies God. Not result, just to get result so that my face can be attached to the result. If you do that, it may work for a moment. But after a while, you're going to run out of gas. The one thing that keeps us going steadily is love. Amen? Praise God. Now, it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. So if you don't put on the whole armor of God, you will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? What's that word? When we say wiles, trickery. Okay? So we have tricks going on here. It is the word methodia, which is also, you might say, against the methods of the enemy. So the devil has methods. Trickery. Deception. He has ways that he operates, his method of operation. He says, if you are going to be able to stand against the trickery, the deceptions, the methods of the devil, you've got to have the whole armor of God. If it says the whole armor of God, do you suppose it means the whole? If you're partly clothed, will you have had the whole? No? Okay. Now we're going to know, by the time we finish, we're going to know what this whole truly means. Because the whole is actually one. Whole is one. But this whole, which is one, is segregated in different ways, has different compartments to it, and these compartments put together define the whole. Or let me put it this way. I am a person. I'm still a whole person if I don't have my arms and if I don't have my legs. I'm still a person. Yeah? But I may not be complete. I'm not complete because I don't have my hands. I don't have my feet. This is part of what completes me. But I'm still a person. Because what really defines me as a person is not my hands or my feet. So let me ask this question. What makes me a person? A whole person. What is a person? You didn't expect me to be asking all these questions. So what does this have to do with spiritual warfare? It's everything. What makes me a person? Okay, let me put it this way. That word, person, if you added something else to it, what will it give you? Any word. Give me any word. Personality. Yeah? Okay. So when we say personality, what are we talking about? This is not a psychology class, but just your soul, your mind, your body, your intellect, your makeup. Okay, your makeup. So when we're talking about the whole armor, we're talking about the full makeup. Now, the very fact that we use the word makeup means that there is components. Yeah? There's components. Okay, so when we're talking about putting on the whole armor of God, we are going to be dealing with components. And it's going to begin to tell us what those components are shortly. Now, before he goes deeper, he begins to tell us. Now, this is very important. Get this now. This is very important because you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're going to be dealing with a spiritual entity. And therefore, you cannot do this thing based on natural laws, natural principles. You've got to go to another sphere of thinking, another sphere or approach. And so you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You are dealing with principalities. You're dealing with powers. You're dealing with rulers of the darkness of this world. You're dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because this is what is doing, this is what's happening, you take unto you the whole armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all you need to do, stand. Now, I am not going to go any further today. Because if I get started in this segment, we're going to be here for a long time. But this I want us to settle. We need to put on the whole armor of God so that we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, stand. Yeah? That's what it says. So what do you think the purpose, ultimate purpose of the enemy is? Make us fall. Yeah? Fall. Fall. Fall from what? What did man fall from in the first place? The glory of God. So, to stand means to stand where? In the glory. In the glory. That's where you stand. You stand in the glory. You stand by the glory. You stand with the glory. And the plan of the enemy is to make certain that you fall out of the glory or fall out of grace. Yeah? Now, one thing I need for you to grasp is this. It's a very simple statement. But if you understand that this is the foundation to all spiritual warfare, you would have done very well. All spiritual warfare ultimately has to do with decisions. Every form of spiritual warfare has to do ultimately with decisions. Therefore, every day you are in spiritual warfare when you are making decisions. Because the decision is to do or make a decision that causes you to stand and continue in the glory or fall out of the glory. Now, falling out of glory doesn't necessarily happen bang like that. Sometimes it is one tripping after the other. And the Bible says, as long as you walk in the light, there is no occasion for stumbling. Yeah? The Word of God says, if you say that you love your brother and you're not acting lovingly towards that brother, you are yet in darkness. Still in the darkness. And being in the darkness is because I'm not walking in what? Love. So, walking in love means I'm walking in the light of His glory. Now, every decision is a decision. Every spiritual warfare is a warfare that relates to decision. And the greatest decision you make every day, it's a decision of love. Let me put it this way to you. I was at a hospital today, and I saw these nurses at one of the entrance points, and they had this little doll. It's like a baby. And they had all this paraphernalia all around this thing. And so I stopped by and I said, "What is this?" Oh, and said, "This is a premature baby. That's what they're supposed to be." And started telling me all the things that they do today, and how they can even help a baby that's 2 pounds live. This lady says, "I had a premature baby, and the premature baby, the whole hand was not as big as my finger, my thumbnail." I said, "What?" And this baby lives. She said, "Baby's doing fine." So we learned that when the baby is born, not to put this baby into some incubator all the time, but you can take that baby and place that baby on skin to skin on the father, but especially the mother, and it causes the brain of that child to develop fast, and the child survives. We put the baby there and we take the baby and put it in the incubator, but that body contact causes that child to live. I said, "Wow." And I said to the lady, I said, "Thank you for studying when you went to school." I don't know if she understood all I was saying, but what I was really saying is, wow, if you guys didn't go to school to learn all this stuff, there'd be lots of children dying. So my going to school and studying, I think I'm just studying to go pass an exam. No, that's not your motivation. That should not be your motivation. It must be to fulfill purpose. And purpose is connected to love. And this is what causes you down the line to battle a particular battle and win that battle. Every decision is a decision of love. Why am I going to study the Word of God today? It's not only to build me up. It's so that having been built up, I can help somebody. Fasting. Remember in Isaiah 58, God talks about fasting and says, you guys are busy, you know, you're fasting for strife, you're fasting for this. Is this the kind of fasting I've asked for? Is it not about you ministering to other people, meeting their needs, bringing the poor person into your house, caring for them? Is it, this is the kind of fast? And why do we fast many times? When we say, okay, we want to do spiritual warfare. What is the first thing we do? Let's fast. And God says, no, it's not about you getting hungry. It's about you expressing love. This is a foundation for spiritual warfare. Now, if we start to understand the power of love, how love is connected to everything that we do and the decisions we make in life, we begin to understand why we lose battles, why we're not winning, why we make a decision to do something and it starts out well and it peters out. Because the foundation, the fertilizer, the ground, the seed, everything has to do with love of God. That's where we're winning, and that's where we lose. And the greatest expression of love, you want to know? You want to know? Is simply believing God and what God has said. That's it. That's how you connect with God. Love. So when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? Love God. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Yeah? So what's the common factor to all those three things? Love. That's it. Ultimately, that's it. If I declare and I say, let the fire of God fall on anyone that is practicing witchcraft and exterminate their effectiveness. If the driving force behind what I'm saying, and it is hard for the natural mind to determine, how can any of that have to do with love? Oh, no. It has to do with love because of this. You ready for this? The God who says, suffer not the witch to live, understands that that witch is causing a lot of damage in the lives of so many people. Understands that if I am not fulfilling my destiny because of weights and stuff that the enemy has put on me, there's somebody suffering over there that is dying that I should be able to help, and this action here is stopping me from helping that person. So therefore, this has to be cut off. If your hand is going to cause you to sin, what the Lord said, do? Cut it off. So that thing, I'm cutting you off. Not because I just want to be free, because I want to be free to be a blessing. Make sense? If you cannot connect whatever it is that you are doing to love, shut your mouth. Because you expose yourself to the enemy to kill you. I, all of those devilish spirits that are ruining my finances, let God destroy you. Okay? Why? Because I want to buy me some Gucci. I want my big BMW, Navigator, Cadillac, you know, Bentley. You know, I want a 50,000 square foot house, and these devils are messing up with my finances. You got problems. You really got problems. No, God, there is so much I can do with money. There's so many people I can help, and these devils are messing me up. They got to go. God says, yes, they got to go. Now you are free. And now what do you do? What's the first thing you do? Be a blessing. Be a blessing. You know, that blessing is called the first fruit. That blessing is called the first fruit, where you come and you bless somebody, not because of what you're going to get from them, but, oh, I've been blessed. This is the first part of it. You got awake? No, you're not sleeping. And God says, now that's it. Let's kick into action. You know, one of the things I've found out, and I'll say this, and hopefully I'll start to pray. One thing I found out about God, and I've noticed this about God for a while, and actually a few days ago I was talking to him about it. I've noticed that when people make a commitment to God, even before they do what they committed themselves to do, God blesses. So for example, let me give you an example. Somebody comes to the Lord and says, God, I'm making a vow to give you $600. As soon as the person makes that vow, God goes into action and begins to bless them as if they have already given the 600. I've noticed over and over again, 40 years of ministry and 42 years of being saved, I've noticed this principle. And just a few days ago, I was talking to the Lord about it. I said, why does that happen? You know people. You know everything. You know whether they're going to do whatever it is they said they're going to do, or whether they're not going to do it. And you still bless. Why do you do it? He says, for the same reason that you should do it. I said, and what is that? He says, did I say you should walk by faith? I said, yes. So I walk by faith. Did I say you should walk in love? I said, yes. He says, so I walk in love. I said, but okay, I buy that. You walk in love and you walk by faith, but you already know they're not going to do it. He said, that does not mean that I stop walking in love and in faith. I know they're not going to do it, but I'm going to still believe they're going to keep their word. But you know they're not going to. He said, yes, I know it. But I'm still going to do my part, because nobody's going to accuse me of not doing my part. I said, wow. You're so consistent. He said, of course. That's why I'm God. So you just trust. This is love, believe it all things. True. So if he stops believing, then he's out of love. Love, believe it all things. You tell me you're going to do this? Okay. Then I'm going to do my part. That's why, if you read Chronicles 7:14, Second Chronicles, it talks about if my people who are called mine and shall humble themselves and pray. Yeah? That's our passage. Let me read that and then I'll pray. Oh wow. I can't believe this has happened to me again today. But I want you to see something. Second Chronicles. I want you to see something here. Watch this. Yeah. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I what? Hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now watch verse 15. He's saying, if talking about the temple, he says, if my people do this, I'm going to do this. Then, it says, now mine ears shall be open. See that? Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctify this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. If you do this, I'm going to do this. And then he jumps the gun and says, now I've done it. Now I've done it. I'm ready. Let's go. That's how God is dealing with you and I every day. Now, we must not abuse that faithfulness of God by doing what the enemy does, trickery, the wiles of the devil. You know, I've seen people come and say, I remember one young man came to this house. We had a great man of God with us. This is 15 years ago, because we were doing my 25th anniversary. And this man of God had come here, Bishop Ayo, Pastor Ayo, Richard Jaffa. And he just lost his mother a week before. And he flew down. Just after he put the mother to the ground, he flew down here to honor and bless me. Now, this is not a small man. This man was like the senior minister to all of the churches in Nigeria, world known, this man of God. I was just in this church 2 months ago, something like that. 30,000 people just inside. Great man of God. Anyway, there was a brother that came and made a commitment. He said he was going to give a certain amount of money to bless the work of God. The man of God stopped and said, "You really going to do this?" He said, "Yes, I'm going to do it." And when a man of God asks you that kind of a question, you know that he knows that you're not going to do it. The Spirit of God has already spoken. He says, "You sure you're going to do this?" "Oh yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring that money tomorrow." 15 years later, I'm talking now. He did not come back. He did not even come back to the church. He left church. He thinks he deceived somebody. Did God honor his path? God honored his path. But this is what happens. When you play that kind of a game with God, your manner becomes worms. At some point, it just goes sour. What happened? This guy was doing so well. What happened? They did not follow the commitment they made. But God did his part, loved. And so when Israel did not follow through, guess what? The temple was torn down. And they were taken out to exile. They did not do their part. May we never be those kind of people in Jesus' name. Amen?